putting away, or some versions say putting off, lying. Let each one of you speak truth to his with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. When I look at this, by that way, you're going to hear that funny noise. We're trying to fix it, but we don't know why it's doing that. So it's not me doing boom, boom, boom stuff, okay? But anyways, when I look at this text of Scripture, what I think about when I'm looking at this text is it's like being in a metal shop or in a jeweler's shop or a potter's shop. And you can hear the kiln. You can hear the sound of metal. You can hear the guy pounding on the anvil, you know, shaping the metal into something. Or the potter's wheel, you can see the potter shaping and you can hear the wheel turning. And that's what it's like for me as I look at this, because this whole chapter is about the Lord changing our lives. And I've said repeatedly over and over these last few weeks that a true conversion is going to be demonstrated in how we live. It's going to be manifest in the way that we begin to live differently than we did before. I want to read to you something I found in this little book that I have at the house on illustrations. I kind of liked it. And listen to what it says. At a men's retreat, a truck driver told about the change that Christ had made in his life. And I asked him to think of something specifically in the way that his life was now different. After a pause, he said, "Well, when I find somebody tailgating me in my 18-wheeler, I no longer drive on the shoulder of the road to kick up rocks in their windshield." And he says, "How simple and yet how profound, and how the Lord begins to change the way that we live our lives." Now, there are several different biblical words that describe to us the changes that God brings about in our lives. And if you've been reading the Bible for any amount of time, I would encourage you to get a Strong's Concordance or a good Bible dictionary, because sometimes you find these words and you're like, what do these words really mean? But there's some great words that we've already learned about in Ephesians, the first part of Ephesians, concerning doctrine. And as we look at some of these different words in the Scripture, we know that God lays these out for us because he wants us to understand the kinds of changes that he wants to bring about in our lives now that we've become a believer. Every one of us that have come to Christ have recognized something, that God has changed us. We're not the same person that we once were in the past. And the Lord has but begun a work inside of us. Now, here's a list of these seven key biblical words that really help define what a Christian is, or what makes a Christian a Christian. Now, I've heard a lot of other definitions besides the biblical definition of a Christian, and it's interesting to me how people think or what people think a Christian is. But here's some biblical words or terms that talk to us about what it means to be a Christian. And you'll hear these words or read these words in the Scripture often. Justification, you guys have heard that. One great way to remember it is just as if I'd never sinned. When God saves us, when Jesus comes into our lives and we believe in him, we trust in him as our Lord and Savior, a supernatural work takes place within us called justification. God declares us innocent and cleansed of all sin by the blood of Jesus. So justification is a change of standing before God. Regeneration is a change of nature from God. Repentance means a change of mind about sin and about God and about ourselves. Conversion is a change of life for God. Adoption. We've talked about being adopted into God's family. Adoption is a change of family in God. And sanctification, which we're going to talk about this morning, is a change of service to God. And then glorification is what we look forward to. Every single believer is someday going to be glorified. We're going to have a glorified, resurrected body, one that will never get sick again, never die, never suffer. And that's going to be awesome when we get that. But that's still future, glorification. Now, thus far in Ephesians, what we've looked at are several of these doctrinal ideas, justification, adoption, glorification. We've talked about conversion. But now as we're in this section of the epistle, what we're beginning to look at is what sanctification really does mean. Sanctification means a change of service for God or to God. Now, mixed in with this is repentance, a change of mind or change of direction, along with regeneration, which means that we cannot do it on our own. When we are born again of the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit comes to live inside of us, He now gives us the power to change, the ability to change. That's the regeneration or the empowerment and the enablement of the Holy Spirit, which tells us that we are now created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. So we are called now to live a holy life as Christians. Now, we've seen the strong emphasis that's been made in this letter up until now, that along with doctrine comes duty. Along with belief comes a change of life or a change of behavior. That was sort of the theme of this chapter. Look back to chapter 4, verse 1. It says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. So along with that change of standing before God comes a change of walking or a change of living. So clearly, as we look at the word of God, God is not only interested in saving our souls that we might end up in heaven with Him, but He's also desiring to change and shape our characters, the person that we are. And thus we have conversion and salvation, and then we have regeneration and sanctification after we're saved. That's what begins to take place. I have another definition written down in the front of my Bible that says this concerning sanctification, that it really gives us the real gist, and this really tells us what it is, that sanctification means being made one with Jesus so that the disposition that ruled Him rules us. So God's goal for all of us now that we're saved, that we're believers, is sanctification, to become more and more like Jesus, that the disposition that ruled Jesus will also begin to rule our lives as well. Now, I know me, right? And you know you better than anybody else. My wife knows me really, really good. We've been married now. We're coming up on our 35th anniversary. So we've been married for as long as some of you have been alive, right? That's how old I am. But we've been married a long time, and she knows me really well. But one thing about me is I know my disposition needs changing. My character needs shaping by God. And thankfully, I can say this. I've been a Christian for 36 years, been married for 35 years, but one thing that I can say is I thank the Lord that I'm not what I once was or who I once was. But I'm not yet all that God wants me to be either, because I'm still in the process of sanctification. I like what this guy named William Evans said. He said, in justification, we are declared righteous. In sanctification, we may become righteous. Justification is what God does for us, while sanctification is what God does in us. Justification puts us into a right relationship with God, to God, or while sanctification exhibits the fruit of that relationship. Now, some people, they just want to be justified. And what I mean by that is they just want, well, yeah, Lord, I want to be saved. Lord, I want to have my sins forgiven, and I want to go to heaven when I die. And basically what they're looking for is fire insurance. They just want to get saved and go to heaven. But they don't really want to, you know, deny themselves, take up the cross daily and follow Jesus. No, that's too much to ask. But you see, what in reality, after justification comes that process of sanctification. And so Justification is really more along the lines of what God sees judicially, that we are forgiven. Sanctification is more along the lines of what man sees, or practically or outwardly, or the fruit of salvation that's exhibited in our lives on a daily basis. Now look at verse 25 again, and remember, this is what Paul is talking about here. He says, therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. That was our text last time, but now we pick it up in verse 28. This will be our text this morning. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor working with his hands, that what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. Now this is awesome, because we see how practical Christianity really is. I think it's the NIV says, let he who has been stealing currently steal no longer, he says. But let him work so that he might have something to share or something to give. So the Lord's saying, look, I don't want you to be a thief. Now that you're a Christian, maybe you used to steal. Maybe that was what your habit was. But no more. No more of that. He says, now I want you to work and to be productive. In the book of Thessalonians, Paul writes to the church there and he says, if a man shall not work, he shall not eat. So hard work is really shown to us in the scripture as a virtue. God wants us to be hard workers. He wants us to earn the bread that we eat, to labor with our hands so that we can have something to give and something to share with other people and to give to the Lord as well. So this is an important element as we see Paul is talking very practical here. Now, let me clear something up as we kind of look at this and comment on this text here. I think that the reason that Paul is writing to this to the Christians there is there were still Christians that were struggling with these areas in their lives as Christians. They were a young church, they were a new church, and they're struggling with these things. And what you see with Jesus even is that when Jesus saves us, it doesn't mean that instantaneously we become perfected. Right? There's a lot of work to be done in every one of us. You can see that when Jesus writes to the seven churches in the book of Revelation. And you hear the words of Jesus spoken to these churches, and each church, as he's speaking to them, almost every one of them, Jesus says this, I know your deeds. So he starts by commending them and their deeds. But then he says, yet I have this against you, to almost every one of them, I think, except one or two of those churches. And so he says, I have this against you. In other words, he says, look, I know where you live. Nevertheless, I have a few things against you. Some of them lived in a very tough place spiritually. And he says, I know your reputation. He says, you have a reputation of being alive, and yet you're not. You know, I found your deeds are not complete. Or I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other, because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold. I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. Now we look at that and we're like, why would the Lord scrutinize his people? Why would he scrutinize the church like that? Well, as we begin to look at that, we see that Jesus rebukes those, he tells them that. Those whom I love, I rebuke and I discipline, so be earnest and repent. Which it's interesting to me that when he's writing these letters to these seven churches, and even here in Ephesians, and he's teaching the Christians how God requires them and wants them to live, he talks about repentance. See, repentance is not something that is just for the lost, the unsaved person. There's a lot that speaks to us in the New Testament about we as Christians needing to repent. Now, here's the comforting side of this. God never leaves any of us the same way that he finds us. From the day that you get saved until the day that you meet Jesus, your life is in a process of sanctification. The Lord changes us, he shapes us, he grinds us, he molds us, he refines us, he puts us in the fire to burn off the dross and the chaff from our lives. You see, this is what we have to go through as Christians. And so you're never going to be the same once you give your life to Christ as who you once were. Now, if you are the same and you haven't changed, then most likely you're not saved. You're not even converted. So you can expect there's going to be real changes that the Lord brings about in your life once you become a Christian. Now, our text may involve just that. Maybe the Lord has been speaking to you these last few weeks, and he's been saying, you know what, now that you're mine, I want you to know that I love you, and I want to see you grow and mature, but there are some things in your life that I know that need to be changed. If you feel like that, don't get bummed out. If you're a Christian and you know that there's still areas in your life that need to be changed, don't get bummed out about that. Don't get offended by that, or don't become defensive about that. Rejoice that God loves you enough to rebuke you and to discipline you, because he says, those that I do love he said, I will discipline. He's going to change us. He's going to work in our lives. So all of us, I believe all of us probably have areas in our lives that need to be changed. And that's okay. It's an okay thing. That's what God does. Now, this morning, as we continue on in verse 28, he talks again about an issue, I think, that was probably, well, we know it was prevalent from what I studied this week. It was prevalent in Ephesus. Because notice what he says in verse 28. Let him who stole steal no longer. Now, we know that temptations come in many different forms, right? We talked about that last time we were together. And some people get tempted in one way and some people get tempted in other ways. We don't always get tempted in the same way. We saw last time that some people get tempted to lie. They get tempted to embellish the truth or to shade the truth a little bit. Then we saw last time as well that some people, they struggle with anger. And that's why he addresses this. He says, in your anger, do not sin. And that's a temptation sometimes when you get angry to sin in your anger. To say the wrong thing or do the wrong thing or maybe hurt somebody. So there's different things that he's talking about here. Now, it seems like a lot of times when I'm up here teaching that it's confession time for me. And unfortunately, I have a lot of things that I regret now that I'm a Christian, that before I became a Christian, that I really regret living the way that I lived. And there were times as he's talking about this right here, he says, let him who stole steal no longer. There were times when before I became a Christian, that I stole stuff. Now, I'm not going to go into any detail about the things that I stole in case there's any police officers here and any of that, you know. But that was 36 years ago or more, right? So I think there's a statute of limitations or something like that. But there were things that I did that I knew was wrong. I remember one time me and my friends decided to go across the street from where I used to live and jump the fence and steal from the school buses a bunch of fire extinguishers. And so two or three of the us jumped the fence, and the other two, a couple of us were the watch guys, right? We were watching out. And so they were in the buses stealing fire extinguishers and throwing them over the fence to us when the security guard walks up and one of my friends jumps out of the bus and runs and jumps over the fence. We all grab our fire extinguishers and we take off running. And pretty soon I could hear the cops. Weir. They were everywhere. And I went and I ran to my aunt's house. She lived a few houses over from me. I never went and visited my aunt ever. And I was like, hey, Aunt Mary, how are you? Got any cookies? You know? And so she invited me in, and it was like, so I escaped from the cops, you know? But not for too long, because it was not long after that we got our fire extinguishers and we emptied them all out, and then we refilled them with water, and then we pressurized them, and we went through town squirting people on the side of the road, you know? And so we ended up getting caught, of course, you know. Teenagers don't think very, very clearly. But I remember the big trouble I was in with the cops and with my dad, because we got in trouble. And, you know, it was always worse when my dad found out when I got in trouble, because I got disciplined. So there was a lot of things that I did that I ended up learning the hard way, right? Just because I was messing around and doing stuff I shouldn't be doing. And so there was a lot of consequences that are involved in that. You know, and the neat thing about us when we were growing up, and I think it's different in this culture now, is that when we were growing up, we knew the Ten Commandments. I was taught the Ten Commandments as a kid. And I knew the Eighth Commandment says, you shall not steal. Unfortunately, in our culture, a lot of the people in our culture, the younger people especially, they've never even been exposed to the things of God. Now, keep in mind at this point, the Church of Ephesus, it's a relatively young church. It was a fast-growing church. But it was a church that was predominantly a Gentile church. So they didn't know about God or the things of God before they got saved. They were pagans. They worshiped idols. And so a lot of this teaching, this foundational teaching about not stealing anymore, was something that they needed to learn. I read this week that, like I said a while ago, that this Ephesus, there was a big problem with stealing in that culture. They had these public baths. And one of the authors that I read this week said that in the public baths, when you went there, you know, take a bath, a lot of times people would steal your stuff. So there was that kind of stuff that was going on. And so now he's saying, look, now that you are a Christian, now that you're a follower of Jesus, you who have been stealing should steal no longer. Last time we learned, if you're a Christian, you're not to be a liar anymore. And now he says, if you're a Christian, you're not to be a thief anymore. Someone wrote this. They said, there are three classes of people. The haves, the have-nots, and the have not paid for what they haves. So there's people, you know, and I'll tell you one thing that we all have our pet peeves stuff, right? Stuff that gets us mad. I get ticked off when someone steals stuff. Don't you? I mean, if something you earn, you work for, and then someone steals it, that just ticks me off when that happens. And so, you know, Paul's saying, look, as a believer, we're no longer to live like that. I remember one day we were at Walmart. We were checking out a Walmart here in Silver, and me and my daughter. My daughter's very justice-oriented. And so we were checking out. We just paid for our stuff, and we were walking out. You know, when you're checking out and you walk to the left, there's a door. This is the side where all the groceries are, then the other side. But we were going out that door. And there was a couple walking out pushing a cart. And all of a sudden, she stops and the guy keeps pushing the cart. And he goes out with a cart full of stuff that he didn't pay for. I mean, we watched him walk straight out that door without paying for it. And there was no one guarding the door. And so he goes straight out. And my daughter goes, Dad, he just stole all that. We should go do something. We should do something. And so I said, well, let's follow him and see what he does. And so we followed him out. And he gets to the truck and he just starts throwing all this stuff in the back of the truck. And then he leaves the cart and he takes off running across the parking lot. So I see that and I'm like, yeah, he stole it, right? So I go back and I tell the couple of workers there, I go, hey, this guy just stole a bunch of stuff and threw it in the back of that truck. So they go over there with a cart and they all start loading it back into the cart, right? And in the meantime, we get in the car and we're driving around the parking lot and I told my daughter, I go, I'm going to go tell him something. She goes, no, Dad, you're getting in a fight. And I go, ah, I'm going to tell him something. And so we drove all the way around the parking lot and he was almost leaving, walking, and I drove right up to him and I rolled the window and I said, you know, God saw what you just did. I told him. Anyway, we didn't fight, but he kind of gave me a dirty look for some reason. But so this is the idea that if you have been, and he's talking about Christians here, he's talking to Christians. He says, let him who stole, who has been stealing, steal no longer. So as Christians, we need to be careful with this. Now, we might say, well, I'm not a Walmart thief, you know, whatever. But there's other ways that we can be involved in stealing, and it can come in many different forms. It doesn't necessarily have to be shoplifting something. Maybe it's in the category of not paying your taxes or cheating on your taxes. It might be in the misuse of company funds. It might be in the poor use of company time. You guys realize that if you're hired to do a job at a company and then you're goofing off all the time, you're stealing because you're getting paid for not working. You're stealing, right? Maybe you should, you know, you only work hard when the boss shows up. That's when you work. The rest of the time you're messing around. That's stealing. Now, it might be in taking too long at breaks or taking a lunch, your lunch hour. You're going over on your lunch hour and yet you're getting paid for that. I know the Lord busted me on this one before about talking too much at work. You know, I like talking. You know, I remember going to the golf course one time and I was golfing with these guys I'd never golfed with. They were all old guys and they invited me to come with them. Well, one of the guys was from our church, and the other guys, I didn't really know who they were. So we're golfing, right? And the whole time we're golfing, I'm just blah, 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 I'm talking, right? And this grumpy old guy goes, you sure talk a lot, don't you? You never shut up. He goes, I can tell you're a preacher. He tells me. I'm like, thanks. And, you know, so I ended up shutting up the rest of the round. But So the idea here is that, you know, you can get involved. And I used to get busted by the Lord in this because I love sharing the gospel. And I worked at Honeywell. I was always getting convicted about talking, sharing the gospel while I was working. I should have been working. I'm messing around sharing the gospel. So, you know, anything like that, or you borrow something and you don't bring it back, that's stealing. So that's what Paul is talking about here. He says, don't be involved in that kind of lifestyle any longer as a believer. It might be in stealing a person's reputation. What do you mean? Well, gossiping about somebody, stealing their reputation away, ruining their reputation. It might be that you're an employer and you're not paying your people a fair salary, you know, or maybe you're working for someone and you're not giving them an honest day's work. Maybe you're a contractor. You know, that's the idea of stealing here. It comes in many different forms. So we can even steal from God, believe it or not. You guys realize that we can steal from God? In the book of Malachi in the Old Testament, God brings accusation against the nation of Israel because he tells them in the book of Malachi that they were not bringing in their tithes and their offerings. And so God says this to them, will a man rob God? Yet you rob me, but you ask, how do you rob me? In tithes and offerings. You are under a curse, the whole nation of you, because you are robbing me. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse that there may be food in my house. So, is it possible to rob God or steal from God? Yes, by not being generous or not giving. Because God teaches us to be generous and to be givers. And so we know that in the New Testament, we're not under the tithe per se, but we still are taught to give and to be generous. So this is something that the Lord teaches all of us. And so we can be involved in ripping God off, if you will. Even though, and we have to recognize that everything that we have is God's anyway. It all belongs to Him. So God will test us in this area. Are we willing to be generous as He's been generous to us? And people will say, well, I can't afford to give because I'm too poor. Well, you know, think about the widow. The widow that came and Jesus was there watching all these people and some were bringing in all large amounts of money. And this poor little widow put in a half a penny. And Jesus said she gave more than everybody else because she gave everything that she had to live on. So the Lord is looking at that. I mean, what is our heart like when it comes to giving? So we have to be careful that we're not involved in stealing. Now, what's cool about Malachi 3, after the Lord rebukes the nation of Israel, this is the only time where the Lord says to test him. He says this, test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have room enough for it. I will prevent pests from devouring your crops, and the vines in your fields will not cast their fruit, says the Lord Almighty. Then all the nations will call you blessed, for yours will be a delightful land, says the Lord Almighty. So we're encouraged to be generous. Now the next thing that he gets to, notice verse 29. He says, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. The next thing that he talks about, and this is a big one, he talks about a sanctified tongue. That's what he's talking about here. Do not let in any corrupt speech proceed out of your mouths. Now, the word corrupt in the Greek is the Greek word sapros. It means rotten. It can also mean putrefied or putrid, like rotten fruit or corrupting meat. Something that is no longer fit for good use. It's become bad. It's become worthless. Now, it's interesting that there's so many verses, we could talk about this for a long time, so many verses that talk to us about the sins of the tongue. Jesus said, I tell you that men will have to give an account on the day of judgment for every careless word they have spoken. For by your words you will be acquitted, and by your words you will be condemned. I remember when I first memorized that verse, I thought, man, I have got to change my speech. I got to change the way that I'm talking. And so, you know, he's talking here. He says, do not let any corrupt word proceed out of your mouth. You ever seen corrupting fruit or you know, open the refrigerator and something stinks? You're like, oh man, what is wrong? Not too long ago, our freezer got left open and all the meat in there went bad in the garage. And we walked in there, it's like, oh my gosh, it stunk horribly, right? And that's the idea here. He says, don't let gross, bad, disgusting stuff come out of your mouth, rotten, corrupt, you know, putrefied, stinky stuff. In other words, what we find in the New Testament, Old Testament and New Testament, it says that we're to get rid of all filthy language, all cussing. I'm not going to take a survey in here and ask if any of you cuss, but you see, that's not honoring the Lord. We're not to be cussing. And so he talks about obscene language, obscenity, dirty jokes, coarse joking, evil speech, rude words, insulting words, hurtful words, careless words. These things God hears. And he's instructing us as Christians. He says, don't let any rotten word, corrupt word come out of your mouths any longer as believers. Don't let slander come out of your mouth. Don't let gossip come out of your mouth. And we know that gossip is a big old sin. It's a sin that's very common, especially, I think, in the church. There's a lot of times in the church where people gossip. You know, gossip doesn't necessarily mean that you're spreading some hideous lie about something. Gossip can fall under the category of sharing truth or information that just shouldn't be shared. And that happens. It goes on, I think, far too often. And even, well, let me tell you, brother, you need to pray for this guy. And that turns into a gossip session, right? But you're kind of hiding it behind, well, we need to pray for this guy. And then you tell the person everything that's happening, right? You don't need to do that. Gossip is basically sharing private information about a person that you would be ashamed to share if the person was in your presence. The book of Leviticus says this, that God does not tolerate talebearers among his people. Proverbs 11:13 says, a gossip betrays a confidence, but a trustworthy man keeps a secret. So some things are just better left unspoken. Proverbs 16:28 says, a perverse man stirs up dissension, and a gossip separates close friends. Proverbs 20:19 says, a gossip betrays confidence, so avoid a man who talks too much. There's a Spanish proverb that says, whoever gossips to you will gossip about you. Think about that. So, we have to be careful with that idea of gossip. Gossip has always been a problem. Way back then, still is today. It's addressed in the Old Testament. It's addressed in the New Testament. Paul in 2 Timothy 5 says, he gives a rebuke. Now, this isn't me, okay, but I just found this. He gives a rebuke to the women in the church who were being idle and going about from house to house. Now, the reason they were being idle and going about from house to house and tale-bearing or sharing gossip is probably because they didn't have texting back then. Or phones or email or Facebook. So they couldn't, you know, just gossip there. So they had to go and walk and tell the other, you know, the other person. So he says not to be busybodies and not to be idle going about from house to house, you know, bearing gossip. And so Paul must have seen that that was a problem with the women in his day. And that's not an exclusive problem just with women. It can happen with men too. So we're not to be involved in that. We're not to be involved in giving the devil place in our lives. So we're taught these things. This corrupt speech should not proceed from our lips. Let's recognize that. What we're saying should be honoring to the Lord, using our words to build people up. That's what he's teaching us here. To benefit, to edify, to encourage, to impart grace. The NIV says, but only that which is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. So ask yourself, is what I'm saying truthful? Is what I'm saying helpful? Is what I'm saying beneficial? Is what I'm saying edifying others? The Amplified Version says, let no foul or polluting language, nor evil word, nor unwholesome talk ever come out of your mouth, but only such speech as is good and beneficial to the spiritual progress of others, as is fitting to the need and the occasion, that it may be a blessing and give God's grace and favor to those who hear it. It's been wisely said that the tongue can be a beautiful angel or a hideous demon. The tongue can be as honey or the tongue can be as vinegar. The tongue can rouse men to act as well as subdue their emotions. A false whisperer can infuriate a nation, but the power of eloquence can quell the fury of a multitude. A word of anger can wound, while a word of kindness can heal. Words of hate can kill, and words of love can kiss. No wonder God says that death and life are in the power of the tongue. James talks about it as well in chapter 3 of his book. He says that the tongue is a little tiny member of the body, yet it can do great damage. Just like a little spark can cause a whole forest to start on fire. So he talks about the tongue being a world of evil among the parts of the body. Guys, a lot of us need to be praying, Lord, give me self-control of my tongue because I've been sinning up a storm with my tongue. So as a Christian, let's understand something. Notice the very next verse. Why is this verse right after what we just read? There's a reason. Look at verse 30. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by which you were sealed for the day of redemption. Guys, do you realize that an untamed, undisciplined tongue, the damage can go beyond just the horizontal? That damage can touch the divine. That's what he's saying in verse 30. As a Christian, you have been sealed. I have been sealed with the Holy Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit has taken residence inside of us now. We are called now the temple of the Holy Spirit. We are sealed with the Spirit for the day of redemption. So yes, it's possible with our words to grieve the Holy Spirit. See, the Holy Spirit is not a force, as the Jehovah's Witnesses say. The Holy Spirit has personality. And the word grieve is related here to love. It's interesting how they go together. See, someone who doesn't love you might become angry or enraged at your bad words or your bad behavior, while someone who loves you will be grieved by your bad words or your bad behavior. That's the idea here. So verse 30 is where it is at for a good reason. Because lying, anger, unrighteous anger, unrestrained anger, fits of rage, bitterness, the things we've been learning here, right? Resentment, stealing, corrupt speech, gossip, all of these things grieve the Holy Spirit in us. And so that's why we have what we have here. And verse 31 is included. It's verse 30 sandwiched in between verse 29 and verse 31. But look at verse 31. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Why? Because we can grieve the Holy Spirit of God. And we can hurt others in the process. R.A. Torrey says about the Holy Spirit. He says, the Holy Spirit is not a blind and personal influence or power that comes into our lives to illuminate. No, he is immeasurably more than this. He is a holy person who comes to dwell in our hearts, one who sees clearly every act that we perform, every word we speak, every thought we entertain, even the most fleeting fancy that is allowed to pass through our minds. And if there is anything, any act or word or deed that is impure or unholy or unkind, selfish, petty, or untrue, this infinitely holy one is deeply grieved by it. Then he goes on, or he ends by saying, I know of no thought that will help me more than this to lead a holy life and to walk softly in the presence of the Holy One. If you ever want to read good stuff, R.A. Torrey, A.W. Tozer, convicting stuff. And these guys, they knew the Lord. And that's what he says. Look, be careful because you as a Christian are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Be careful that you don't grieve the Holy Spirit by the way that you behave or by the things that you say. And that's why he says what he says in verse 31. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. See, all these things are the work of our flesh. And we cannot be part of that. That should not be part of our lives. We should not be partakers of that or participating in that any longer as Christians. And so we need to safeguard ourselves. Ask yourself, think about what you're saying and say, look, if I speak or do this, will this grieve the Holy Spirit? Will this edify or will this corrupt? Will this build up or will this tear down? So in closing, we're told there at the end of verse 31, he says, put away from you. This is the Greek word. It's a verb. It means to pick up and to carry away, to cut off or to make a clean sweep. In other words, we're to put these things out of our lives. And so, as we close today, I want to challenge you guys. If there's some things in these things, these lists that the Lord has shown to us here in Ephesus, in the book of Ephesians and to the Ephesian believers, but it applies to us, let's not leave here and go, well, whatever. Let's not let it go in one ear and out the other. Let's be willing to repent and to change and ask the Lord to cleanse us of these things, to put away from our lives all of these things that will grieve the Spirit of God. And let's walk in worthy of the calling with which we were called. We're called to represent Jesus. We're called to be here in this world to represent Him in every part of our lives, in our words and in our deeds. We are called ambassadors for Christ. Never forget that. When you walk out of these doors, be a Christian in your workplaces. When you walk out of these doors, be a Christian in your home. Be Christ-like. Ask the Spirit of God to rule you, to take control of you, so that you can represent Him well. That's what we're called here on this earth to do. Someone said it like this, that you may be the only Bible that somebody else will ever read. So think about that. What kind of message are you giving to those around you by your lifestyle and by your words? Think about that. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this time in Your Word. God, Your Word is so awesome. You are so awesome. And we thank You that You teach us, Lord, and not that You don't leave us the same way that You found us, Lord. And maybe this morning, some of us in this room, You've spoken to us about some changes that we need to make. May You, by Your grace, give us the ability and the strength to be humble before You, to confess our sins and our needs, our shortcomings, and ask You to change us. Lord, give us the ability, by the power of the Holy Spirit, the regeneration of the Holy Spirit, to live a holy life. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand and sing one last song.